Would you turn back to John chapter 11? I've entitled the message for this morning, The Reason for Everything. Here it is. Verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. There we have it. The reason for everything. This sickness. If you're not sick now, you will be. Sickness. Weakness. This sickness is not unto death. Now, wait a minute. He would die. He did die. The Lord raised him from the dead. Yet the Lord says, this sickness, this particular sickness, is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Why is there existence? Why is there something and not nothing? Why did this take place? Whatever it is, why did this take place? Why am I here? What is my purpose? Questions we've all asked. The answer is found in verse 4, the reason for everything, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, there's two things that can't be separated. If God is glorified, the Son of God is glorified. And if the Son of God is glorified, God is glorified. And what the Lord said with regard to Lazarus' sickness is the reason for everything. The explanation of all things. The glory of God. That the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, you and I will glorify Him. That is certain. It could be that you'll glorify His justice if He condemns you. It'll glorify Him. That's a sobering, somewhat scary thing to say, but it's so. If He would send me to hell, it would be to the praise of the glory of His justice. You will glorify Him. If He saves you, it'll be to the praise of the glory of His grace. You will be an object of His grace. Oh, how He'll be glorified in your salvation. You won't get any glory, will you? It'll all go to Him. But glorify Him, you and I will. Just as He's everybody's Lord, He's the Lord of the dead and the living. I can't stand it when a preacher says, won't you make Him the Lord of your life? He is the Lord of your life, whether you know it or not. You're in His hand. He's your Lord. And just as He's everybody's Lord, Lord of the dead, dead in sins, He's their Lord. He's in control of them. They may be goats, but they're His goats. The sheep, oh, how He's their Lord. And all will glorify Him. That is His purpose. And this is how Romans 8:28 is fact and not fiction when it says all things. That covers everything. All things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And here's why. All things are working together for His glory. He's able to make sure that takes place. All things work together for His glory. That's why all things work together for good to them that love Him, that are the called according to His purpose. I love the way the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Lord of glory and the King of glory. John 1:14 says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, the sole representative of the being and character of the one who sent Him, the only begotten of the Father. Full. We beheld His grace, the one of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Hebrews 1:3, He's called the brightness, the effulgence, the brightness of God's glory, and the express image of His person. Now, how can you define the glory of God? Well, it's really beyond words. It's beyond description. I know this. Glory is essential to His character. It's not essential that you and I have glory. It's not essential. But it's essential that He has glory because of who He is. The glory of God. It's His reason for doing all that He does. And He said in Isaiah 42 verse 18, "My glory I will not share with another." That's God's word. I won't share it. You know, someone who tries to give man glory and salvation, they do so because they're his enemy. They don't love Him. They don't care anything about His glory. It's not important to them. But He says, "My glory I will not share with another." It's so infinite. It's so other. It's so incomprehensible. It's so majestic that it's indeed difficult to put into words. The glory of God. Turn with me for a moment to Exodus chapter 34. Now, this was Moses' response when the Lord showed him His glory. You'll remember in chapter 33, he said, "I beseech you, show me your glory." We're going to come back there in not too long, but this is Moses' response when God did show him His glory. Look in verse 8. "And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped." That's his response. He hit the dirt quick and worshiped. Do you know that you'll only worship a sovereign? You'll only worship one in whom you have no control. You can't manipulate Him. You can't get Him to do it. You worship an absolute sovereign. That's what He did. He hit the dirt, He worshiped, and He said, now here's what happens when you see His glory. You see your need of grace. "If now I have found grace in your sight." That's what I need, grace in your sight. Let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. You need his presence. You need his presence. If you've seen his glory, you need his presence. Go with us. Don't leave us to ourselves. Go with us. And there is a realization of what you are, for it's a stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked, severe, cruel, evil. That's what the word means. Rebellious. That was his assessment of the children of Israel. And I have no doubt he's including himself in that assessment. Pardon our iniquity and sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Now that is the response to revelation of his glory. I love the way Paul called this the eternal weight of his glory. You know, in that word glory, we have the word heaviness. The heaviness, the weight of his glory. Listen to this scripture, Psalm 29:11. In his temple, doth everyone speak of his glory. Now that's what's going on in his temple. That's what's going on in his church. Everyone there without exception. In his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. I think of that statement by David in Psalm 115:1. Not unto us, O Lord, but unto thy name give glory. Does that come out of your heart? Not unto us. We know we have no glory coming to us. We're dead sure of that. Unto thy name give glory. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. It was said of Isaiah, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory. And he spake of him. You know when somebody's going to speak of him? When they see his glory. That will be their only subject. There is no other subject when you see his glory. They spake of him. Turn with me for a moment to John chapter 7. Verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? He never went to seminary. He never went to school. How does he even know how to read? What a slam they were giving him at this time. Verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. If anybody knows God, if God sent somebody, you can write this down, they're seeking his glory. No glory to man. His glory. Now in this chapter, John chapter 11, the Lord said to Martha, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God. verse 26, I think it is. John 11. No, verse 40. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, John 11, 40, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Now, the glory of God is only seen through the eyes of faith. It's a meaningless concept to anybody unless they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only seen through the eyes of faith because only faith gives him all the glory. You see, if you have faith, you give Christ all the glory in your salvation. Yes. And if you don't have faith, you don't give him all the glory in your salvation. You seek to rob him of his glory. You seek to share in the glory. You seek to give yourself some of the credit. Now, giving him all the glory is giving him all the credit. How monstrous is it to not give him all the credit when he did it all? It was said of Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Turn with me for a moment to Ephesians chapter 1. Now understand this with regard to God's salvation. If God has saved me and if he saved you, we understand this. Salvation is the work of the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God is one God in three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Somebody says, explain that to me. That's impossible. I can't explain that, but I believe it. It's what the Bible teaches with regard to who God is. And all three persons of the Godhead have their distinct role, if would I say it? I don't even know if that's the right word. But they all have their work in salvation. God the Father elects. He chose who would be saved before the foundation of the world. God the Father elects. God the Son redeems. He came to save the elect, to accomplish their salvation, to put away their sins, to give them his righteousness. He redeems, that's his redeeming work on the cross. God the Holy Spirit gives life. You see, we're dead in sins by nature, and God the Holy Spirit gives life so that we see the glory of God in Christ Jesus in the face of his Son. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul summarizes the work of all three persons of the Godhead in salvation. He says in verse 4, according, here's the work of the Father, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. What a glorious thing to be chosen for, to be holy, to be without blame. Don't you want to be this person? Chosen to be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Question. Is your salvation to the praise of the glory of his grace? I know this. His grace gets all the credit in my salvation. Look in verse 7. Here's the work of the Son. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And he goes on to speak more of the work of Christ. And he says in verse 12 that we should be to the praise of his glory. That's the work of the Son. We're saved to the praise of his glory. And then in verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, or having believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, into the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. In all three persons of the Trinity, in their work, we're saved to the praise of His glory. Now the motive, let's talk about the motive of what we're doing right now. The only proper motive for anything is His glory. Any other motive is a wrong motive. Do you hear that? The only right motive is His glory. Paul said, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Here is the only right motive. I tell you, if I'm preaching for my glory, it's evil, isn't it? It's ungodly. It's devil-like. That's what the devil does. I think of God's words to Belshazzar. I don't know if I'm saying it right, but it's there in Daniel chapter 5. He was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And the Lord taught Nebuchadnezzar the gospel. Nebuchadnezzar was even used to write scripture in Daniel chapter 4. Those were his direct words. And Belshazzar was his son. And Belshazzar didn't care anything about God the way his father did. And they were having a drunken party. And all of a sudden, Belshazzar has this brilliant idea. Bring in the vessels of the Lord and let's drink out of them. Here's what Daniel said to him. The God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified. That is why the words were written on the wall. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Because you did not glorify God. That's what's most important to Him, His own glory. What about Herod? Remember when they said, these are the words of a God, not of a man, in Acts chapter 12. Immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms, the scripture says, and gave up the ghost because he failed to give God the glory. I think of Revelation chapter 6 when those men are scorched with great heat under the judgment of God. Even then, they refused to give God the glory. That's how evil you and I are by nature, that even if we're scorched with great heat, we'll refuse to give God the glory. Now, there isn't anything more important than this, giving God the glory. Now, the Lord says, this sickness, it's not unto death, but unto the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, if God's glorified, the Son of God's glorified. And if the Son of God is glorified, God is glorified. Now, we're going to close by Exodus 33, if you'll turn with me. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's going to take 10 or 12 minutes to close, so don't anybody start thinking, well, when's he going to quit? Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. This is Moses speaking to God. And he said, Exodus 33, 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Now, what a request. Now, Moses had seen the 10 plagues. He watched the Red Sea part. He saw manna come down from heaven.
He saw water come out of a rock.
He saw the giving of God's holy law. And he says, I haven't seen your glory yet. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. What a request. I wonder if you and I can be beseeching the same thing right now in our hearts. Lord, show me your glory. Now, the setting of this is right after the incident of the golden calf. Remember how Moses said, stiff-necked people. Well, this stiff-necked people, when Moses left for 40 days to receive the law from the hand of God, you know what they did? They said, where's Moses? We don't know what happened to him. Let's make us a golden calf and worship it. After all they'd seen the Lord do, these are the people that the Lord delivered. They made a golden calf and worshiped it and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, that delivered thee from Egyptian bondage. Chapter 33, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt. He wouldn't even own them as his people at this time. Unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, a created angel, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, into a land flowing with milk and honey. For I'll not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, you're stiff-necked people. I'll come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thine ornaments from thee, all the things that you think make you beautiful. Be naked before me, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Oreb. There's so much significance to that. Stripping yourself of all the things that you think would make you acceptable to God, beautiful to God, strip them off. Right now, strip them off. Stand before God as you are. Verse 7, Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp and afar off from the camp and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And you can bet these people were troubled. They didn't know what was going to happen to them. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake to Moses face to face. This is Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And the Lord spake to Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up the people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. And thou hast found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I might know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest.
And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee. Here it is. I beseech thee. Show me thy glory. Now here is God's answer to Moses. This is God's description of himself and his glory. Verse 19. And he said, here's the answer. I will make all my what? Goodness pass before thee. God's glory is his goodness. God is good. God is good all the time. Everything he does is good. And he brings good out of evil. You remember when Joseph said to his brethren who had betrayed him, sold him as a slave, he said to them, you meant it for evil. There wasn't anything good about what you were doing. You meant it for evil. But God meant it for good, that he might save much people alive. Everything God does, God means for good. Whether you and I see it or not, it's all good. Somebody says, how could a good God let that happen? Do you have any idea how ignorant you are when you say something like that? Sitting in judgment on God. Everything God does is good. I'll make all my goodness pass before you. Now you think of the wretchedness of this atmosphere where Lazarus, he whom you love, is sick. And you think of all the wretchedness that's involved in this sickness, this pain, this difficulty is not unto death, but for the glory of God. That the Son of God may be glorified thereby. Now look what he says next in verse 19. I'll make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Now that's not just talking about articulating his name. His name is the person behind the name. His name is all of his glorious attributes. Look down in chapter 34, verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. When he proclaimed his name, he proclaimed his attributes. Every attribute of God is good because he's good. His holiness is good. His sovereignty, his absolute dominion and control over everybody and everything is good because he's good. His righteousness is good because he's good. His immutability, his changelessness is good because he's good. His independence, he has no needs outside of himself, is good because he's good. Every attribute of God is good. His wrath is good. Somebody says, how can his wrath be good? It's the goodness of God that puts a man out of the universe into hell so he won't ruin everything else. God is good. Whatever he does is good. He's good. You believe that? He's good. His name is good. And look what he says next in our text. I love this. Verse 19, he said, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now this good God will be gracious and he will be merciful. Grace is God giving you what you do not deserve. And mercy is God not giving you what you do deserve. Oh, this good God says, I will be gracious and I will be merciful. God's being gracious when he gives you Christ and doesn't send you to hell. Is that grace? It's him justifying you and not condemning you. That's grace. It's him loving you and not hating you. That's grace. I will be gracious. I will be merciful. I will not give you what you deserve. That's God's glory. His capacity to take somebody that's so wicked that they would make a golden calf and worship it and say, I will be gracious. I will show mercy. Notice this. He says, I'll do it to whom I will. It's sovereign grace. It's sovereign mercy. He gives it to whom he will. What that means is he doesn't give it to everybody. That's exactly what that means. He doesn't give it to everybody. Do you have an objection to that? Why, if you do, you think you're entitled to it. You think somehow you deserve it. You don't really believe in your own personal sinfulness, because if you believed in your sinfulness, you wouldn't think that way. You just wouldn't think that way. Every objection men have to God's sovereign grace is self-righteousness and a sense of entitlement, thinking God owes you something. No. If that would be the case, it wouldn't be grace in the first place. But thank God he said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. You want me to tell you the greatest demonstration of the goodness of God? The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There we have the most evil thing to ever take place. Men murdering the Son of God. And there we have the most glorious thing to take place. Jesus Christ saved sinners by what he did. And my dear friend, my beloved, if you look to him only and trust him as all your salvation, you're somebody he's given grace to and shown mercy to. Now remember this. The reason for everything. The glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for your glory. How we thank you for the revelation of your glory. How we thank you for the weight of your glory. How we thank you for the glory of your glory. How we thank you that you will be gracious, because that's who you are. You will be merciful because that's who you are. Lord, to think that you gave your Son for this world, this wicked world, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We give thanks. Bless us for the Lord's sake. Lord, give us for Christ's sake your grace, which we do not deserve. And Lord, by your mercy, don't give us what we do deserve, but allow us to be found in thy Son.
We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your gospel. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen.